Nehemiah chapter 5 is where we're going to pick up. Nehemiah chapter 5. This is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to do what? Yeah. We all should have cause to rejoice if we know Jesus. We have a personal relationship with Him. Nehemiah is going to deal with something in our text tonight, that the concept, a couple of things that we're going to get into, and we'll go to the New Testament as we travel through here. We may come back at the end and look at these charts. So let's pray and get started. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You most of all for Jesus taking our place on the cross. We thank You for Your plan, Lord. And sometimes our own plans get in Your way. Help us to lay our lives down so that they don't interfere with what You have for us, Lord. Because Your plan is so much better than our plan. We can't see the next 2 minutes, but You see the future. You know everything, Lord. So help us to surrender to that and submit to that. Even when it hurts our flesh or causes us to have to change, we know Your ways are higher than ours. And so we just pray, Lord, that we'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we won't override any conviction going on in our lives, that we will surrender and not be people who justify doing wrong just because it's what we want to do. We thank You, Lord, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this is, there's this passage that talks about in the Old Testament when the prophet is talking about teaching Uzziah the fear of the Lord. And that would not be just simply being afraid of God, but it means, what does it mean when we say we should teach people, ourselves or others, the fear of the Lord? Yeah, that's part of it. The Greek word is phobia. It's where we get the word phobia. Come from the Greek. Phobos is the original Greek word. We get the word phobia and we just bring that over. Sometimes we just borrow the word. So there's a lot to do with the fear of the Lord. But if I'm going to teach my children the fear of the Lord or myself, then that means I'm going to teach them God's ways, all right, and teach them to always side with God. That's what it means to know the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what the Bible. So what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? You can get knowledge of a lot of things. In fact, this generation, the last few generations, our culture, let me just say it that way, we're so indulgent, we want knowledge of everything. And with that knowledge comes a lot of temptation for folks. There are certain things God tells us not to even look into. In fact, in Jeremiah, God spoke to Israel and said, "You all have done things that I've not even thought about." That's a pretty strong word, isn't it, when God says that to people. So we teach them God's ways, and I would teach my children to always side with God. And when you come to the realization that there's some part of your life that's not lining up with God's ways or His commands or His truth, then correct it. And side with God. Because God's the only one that will be standing when it's all left, said, and done. He has the last say in everything. He has the last say in our lives. So truth is something that's unalterable. Truth cannot be altered. All right? And truth is also a person. The Bible says Jesus was the Word made flesh. So the Word and Jesus, the Word equals Jesus. And you may hear some so-called Christians say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't believe this part of the Bible." Well, you can't do that. They're one and the same. You don't get to pick and choose what you want to accept out of God's Word. So He's eternal. And there are people who make excuses for their lack of allegiance or conformity to God's Word. And they may say things like, I can't help myself, or I was born this way. Let me say something about being born this way. Everybody was born into sin. All of us were born into sin. You may choose that sin. I may choose that sin. Doesn't matter. We're all born into sin. And the Bible calls us all to repent and to turn from things that are not God's ways or His truth. And what's going to happen in Nehemiah chapter 5, they're going to start backing away from the fear of the Lord. And they're going to start living life. Some of them are going to start living life to themselves. Living life apart from God. And the reason a lot of folks want to pick and choose what they want to do out of the Bible, and the reason a lot of folks don't even want to acknowledge God, is because if you acknowledge God, you and I have to be accountable. Now, that's not going to change it. Just because I don't believe there's a God, or somebody says I don't believe there's a God, or I'm going to play by my own rules, that's going to be the most sobering thing for people as they wake up dead whenever that time comes, and they start walking toward that throne, and they start thinking about, I'm going to have to be accountable for God's ways, whether I adhere to them or not. That's not going to change. You and I can blind ourselves to that. We can make up our own rules and decide that there's a part of God's Word we don't like, so we're just going to say, hey, that don't apply to me, and God understands. Well, God will always deal with us based on His ways, His truth, His commands. And if He didn't, if God veered from this, number one, He wouldn't be righteous. And number two, the whole universe would fall apart. If God violated His own Word, everything would collapse. So God will never violate His own Word, and His Son is one and the same with the Word. So let's get into Nehemiah chapter 5. It says, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren, for there were those who said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. So they were under heavy oppression. They were going back to rebuild the wall here in Jerusalem, and the temple had already been built, which signifies, how many people do you know that say, well, when I get my life together, when I get everything settled the way I want it, then I'll turn to God. That's the exact opposite of what God has asked us to do. The Bible teaches us that we're to come to God and get our spiritual life fixed first. That seems so contrary to the natural man. When you understand what happened here, Jerusalem was in ruins, which included the temple or the house of God. God sent Ezra and Zerubbabel back to redo the temple, to rebuild the temple, to remodel the temple, to bring it back to where they could use it before He built the walls around the city. That would seem backward to us in our natural man. We would think, well, you should build the walls first, then go in and redo the temple and whatever else, that way they'll be secure. But it's a beautiful picture of how God says, come as you are. Give me all your trash. He said He'll give us glory in the place of despair, beauty for ashes, joy in the place of mourning. God says, come like you are, surrender your life, turn from your sin, whatever that sin is, or sins, and let's get the inside first. And once we get the inside, then watch God start working everything else out. The Bible says, seek the kingdom first, and then all these other things will be added unto us. So the first thing we need to do is get our spiritual lives right. I can't tell you the people, some of them friends that I've had over the years in my life, I can't tell you the people that I've tried to witness to Christ, and they say, well, I want to get my life together first. And I can tell you a lot of them never have gotten their life together. What you and I will do based on our own decisions and our own guidelines, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there is destruction. So the devil will always get us to justify our own selves. We can start playing by our own rules, but that'll never change the fact that every one of us are going to stand before God someday and give an account of ourselves. Every single one of us. And so let's not feel sorry for ourselves, and let's not make exceptions for ourselves. Let's find out His ways. Let's learn the fear of the Lord, and let's surrender to that. And all of us were born in sin. The Bible's clear about that. Everybody's born in sin. We will make choices to go in a direction of a sin. Some will go in this way, some will go in that way, but the devil wants us to pursue sin. And so whatever the sin is that the devil keeps you, gets you tied up into, that's what Christ wants to deliver you. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? death. So he wants to destroy you that way. We don't get to make the rules. You know why I'm not bashful about preaching about anything in this pulpit that would get me in trouble in a lot of circles because people don't want to hear truth anymore? The Bible says that in the last days they would heap up teachers and preachers to tell them what they want to hear. But you know why I don't have any fear of that, and why I will teach you everything from Romans chapter 1 all the way through the end of Revelation and everything before that? Because I didn't write it. I didn't make the rules. I'm just handing them off what the Creator of the universe said. And there will be nobody in your life that you will have more accountability with than with God. God knows everything about us. He sees everything. He knows every single thing about us. And so we will all give an account of ourselves someday. He says, so they said, they're in trouble because they're starving or getting ready to starve, and they don't have any way to take care of themselves. And here's what they said. They're crying out because Nehemiah became the governor of Jerusalem, basically. And he said, there were also some who said, we've mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So they're basically having to get rid of everything to survive. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. I want you to think about that for a minute. What we have to see is the spiritual significance of this. What does this mean? First, that which is natural, Paul said, then that which is spiritual. Why would God show us this right here? It's an injustice, but why? What is he trying to teach you and I out of this? This is what's happening. We have had generations now who have paid tribute to Satan, and their children are enslaved to bondage. The Bible says that sin enslaves us. It causes us to go into bondage. And because we now have whole families that don't even think about church, don't even consider bringing their children to church, we have generations now that have been raised up on so-called reality TV, HBO, and MTV. And look at the morals and the standards that those things set. Basically, they say, if you want to do it, it's okay and it's right. That's not what God teaches at all. God set a certain standard, and he asked us to follow it. But we have to be empowered through his Son to do that. One of my greatest examples is Magic Johnson. He was a professional basketball player. He was one of the best players to ever play the game. He now has AIDS. His grandmother was a good Christian woman, and she tried to hand off morals to her grandson. But by the time he got his eyes open and got sober, he's living with AIDS. Must have a wonderful wife because she stuck with him through it all, even though he was on the road and committing adultery against her many, many times throughout his years. And he's been pretty open about it because he's had a change in his heart. And he talked about how his grandmother, how I heard him one day say, I wish I would have listened to my grandmother. He must have a heck of a woman to forgive him and stick by his side for that. One of my closest friends in high school turned to a horrible lifestyle and he died with AIDS. And when he came home, guess what? None of his friends would have anything to do with him, only me. He repented. He died right with God. It was horrible, horrible choices that led him to that. I've buried family members whose whole life was governed around a bottle. They lived for their bottle. Their next drink. And the devil, he doesn't care what he gets us caught up into. He just wants us to get caught up in something. He loves for us to justify it, and then he can take us down a path and destroy our lives. And ultimately, when he's finished, we'll find ourselves in death. So it says, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on the lands of vineyards. Now our children are gone into slavery. And he says, it's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So they say, we're basically helpless now. And Nehemiah said, I became very angry and I heard their outcry in these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called great assembly against them. called a great assembly. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? That they were silent, they were silenced and found nothing to say. So there were wealthier people who were taking advantage of these Jews who had come back. They had sacrificed a lot to come back. Now what's happening? This is one of the signs of the end of time. Isaiah said, when you see Israel going back home, let the rest of the world know that the end is near. So Israel, the Jewish people have started going back home to Israel. They started going back home in 1948. We are that terminal generation. I believe the Lord's going to come back in this generation. And so because Israel started going back home, Isaiah said, let it be a banner, a waving banner to the world when they see this happening, that the end is near. But let me tell you, I've been intricately involved in a lot of Jewish people going home from, and you all have been a part of that as well with your support. But I have meetings and have been involved in that for 20-some years. And we have found Israelites from Ethiopia, from Russia, everywhere. Most of these Israelites who go back home to Israel have to leave everything to do that. It's a similar situation that's went on here. You take a Russian Jew who says, I'm going to go back to Israel. The Russians confiscate everything they have in Russia, and they come home basically with nothing. And a lot of them will set up tents in Tel Aviv or wherever and try to survive until they can get on their feet. Some of the support that we help with that helps these people get on their feet. Helps feed them while they live in a tent until they can get reestablished. That's what's happened with these people. They've left everything, come back home to rebuild Jerusalem. Now guys in Jerusalem are starting to take advantage of them. Nehemiah is upset about that, and he's rebuking them about it. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because the reproach of the nations are enemies? They didn't fear God. In fact, it was illegal for a Jewish person to charge another Jewish person interest because they were brothers. So if they loaned them something or did a trade, they weren't allowed to charge them interest. That's how God set it up. Treat them as family. But they'd been doing all that. He said, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So Nehemiah's setting the example, right? He's the governor. He's a servant of God. He's living by the fear of the Lord. I also, with my brethren, are lending, and verse 11 says, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So they were all taking advantage of people and trying to build up their own coffers. You and I shouldn't take advantage of people. One of the greatest atrocities in our land is the sexual abuse of children. It is taking advantage of somebody who has no ability to help themselves. It starts in the womb with the abortion of destroying a life that has no ability to say, I don't want to die. We now know that life starts very early on. It starts from conception for a Christian. But even science is going to tell you how that there's no denying that. Isn't it funny to us that all the people who are for abortion have already been born and they've been allowed to live? Isn't that something? They make the choice because they were given the freedom to come out of the womb and survive. One of the greatest atrocities in our land is the shedding of innocent blood. We don't know all the backroom alleys, but we know at least 60-some million babies have been slaughtered since the early 70s. 60-some million. I think that any of us who had livestock, if you have livestock, if somebody killed two or three of your cows, you would probably do something about it. You'd probably either take it into your own hands, which is probably not the right thing to do. Or you would go to the law and prosecute them over cattle. I've heard people prosecuting people over a dog. How much more value is a child than a dog or a cow? What we do is we back ourselves into corners because we don't fear the Lord. So now, the statistics, and I know these would vary depending on the ratios, but if you did run the numbers of all this, every county in America is missing between 5,000 and 10,000 people because of abortion. And the critics of those who would say, well, we don't have enough to... Let me tell you what that's doing. We're on a one-way track for the Social Security system to collapse. Everybody, both parties agree with that. It seems nobody wants to fix it, but they both agree with it. The same thing's happening in Kentucky. Everybody understands that the retirement system in Kentucky is headed for trouble, but for 15 or 20 years, we've not done anything about it. And the way we try to go about and do things is usually the wrong way. But there's no question that these things are in trouble. But think about this. What if you had another 10,000 people in 120 counties in Kentucky that were paying Social Security, that were buying goods and services, that were paying into retirement systems? What would that be doing for our state, for our nation? So what we do in the name of freedom, we take the baby's life and we're shooting our own self in the foot. That's 60 million people who won't buy blue jeans. That's 60 million people who won't buy houses or rent. That's 60 million people that'll never buy a meal at Cracker Barrel. That's 60 million people who aren't paying into the Social Security system or any retirement system. Think about it. See, God set generations up to feed off one another and to perpetuate everything. We're wiping them out. Do you know for the last 20 years, our birth rate is not keeping up? I read this report on that. Our birth rate is not keeping up. And that's what's destroying a lot of our systems that we had in place. A lot of our systems have been good systems, but they're based on the preposition that there'll be enough people coming up behind to keep the system moving. And now, for the last 20 years, our birth rate is behind our death rate. And that'll catch us. That'll catch anybody. Look what it did to the Amish. Or not the Amish, but the people who did Shakertown. They quit procreating, and every one of them were gone. That's not God's way. That's fearing the Lord. Taking another look at stuff and saying, you know what? We can't do this because what the recompenses, the things it would recompense back on our own head, it's not worth it. What if the person who was going to cure cancer was aborted? What if the person who was going to find the cure for AIDS was aborted? And I don't doubt that someday when this is all over and God has the last word and everything, we may hear something like that. God may say, you know what? I dispatched a young woman who I'd filled with all the wisdom and knowledge to find the cure, to give the cure for cancer. But you all decided she didn't deserve to live. If we understand that every child is God's offspring first, that's what the Bible teaches, right? We belong to God. None of us would have life if it weren't for God. Even the worst of culture, whether it's Charles Manson in our culture or Barabbas, they were all given life. They could not live without God giving them breath. So if you would get upset for two or three of your cows or your little house dog getting killed by somebody intentionally, how do you think God feels when He's dispatched 60 million babies and we said, no, we're going to kill them off? That's not fearing the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, if we don't continue to have the fear of the Lord and see things His way, it will destroy us. It can destroy an individual. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a nation. Whole nations have been destroyed. So He's asking everybody to commit to this. He said, then I shook the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each one of you from this house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise. So basically, he pronounced a curse over them. If they didn't do what they said, that they would be the ones who would suffer. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provision. In other words, he forewent what he could have had. He didn't take it. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of what? The fear of the Lord. Wouldn't it be good just to hear one politician say, I fear the Lord. But we have a whole nation that primarily doesn't fear the Lord. I heard about a movie that was turned loose in America that's full of filth that we let go. And guess what? Russia banned it. The communist, atheistic country banned it, and we let it go. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall. So they're building a wall. We did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. So he forewent things for the good of others. And I'm going to show you something in the New Testament, how we're to look at that as Christians. Let's go to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and we're going to see something very similar here. Has anybody ever owed you something and you said, hey, and you knew they were in greater need than you, and you said, don't worry about it? That's being a Christian. That's having the fear of the Lord. One of the guys, you all have heard me mention Jesse before. Jesse was the largest drug dealer in a tri-state area down where I'm from, in a three tri-state where Virginia, Tennessee, and Kentucky all meet. He was the largest drug dealer in that area. He was in with certain police, certain government officials. He was in with everybody. He made thousands of dollars in a night. He was the middleman, and everybody knew it. He had a front for a business. He had a business front. But he was paying the right people, staying in business. Somebody invited him to church one day, one Sunday morning. He came to church. He said he'd come to satisfy or pacify those people. He came. He said, I don't know what happened to me. He said, next thing I know, he's at the altar. And I was praying with him. He gave his heart to the Lord that day. He surrendered to Christ. That's been 20-some years ago. Still serving the Lord as fervent as he ever had. He had like a photographic memory. He's a very smart man. And the first year, he knew as much of the Bible as most of the people that I pastored had been serving the Lord 10, 15, 20 years. He just saturated himself with it. And that's probably what's kept him this many years. He just saturated. When he got up, he told me this later. He said, I went out in the parking lot, and he said, I realized my pockets were full of marijuana and drugs. And he said he'd come to church that way, and he said he looked at his wife on the way out, and he said, because he'd gotten saved, he said, I'm unemployed. I just lost my job because he got saved. But that's true Christianity, right? That you change, you repent, you turn, whatever your sin is. But you want to know that one of the ways I knew Jesse got saved, of course, he's proved his relationship out for 20-some years, because many people owed him thousands and thousands of dollars, and he didn't go collect one penny of it. He turned his life, turned his back on that lifestyle, and started following Jesus. Now he's a blessed man. God's blessed him in so many ways. but he put God first. Sometimes following Christ may cause you to have to turn from your best friend. Some people, it causes them to have to turn away from their families because their families are against them following Christ. Some people, they have to walk away from lots of money or lots of possessions. That's the lot of Christianity. Your sin or my sin is not the exception to the rule. All sin will kill us. And if Rob has to turn from his sin, whatever it is, and if Tim has to turn from his sin, whatever it is, and if we all, Bobby has to turn from her sin, whatever it is, I have to turn from my sin, whatever it is. Keith has to turn from his sin. Find out what God calls sin, and you have to turn from it. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2, because this is similar language. It's just in the New Testament form of what was going on. It's probably a little more specific here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's how Jesus is asking us to live. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So there is... Let me show you how God works in our lives. God, if this is stick man, God sets boundaries up for stick man. The devil tries to convince stick man that he can come out here and enjoy something that's outside of God's boundaries. That would be sin, no matter what it is. And sin enslaves us. All right? That's what sin does. When we step outside of the boundaries, we put ourselves at risk. Satan loves that. Why does God set up boundaries for stick man? Because he what? He loves him. And he knows, God knows what sin will do to stick man / stick woman, either or. But the devil says, you need to come out here. God says everything you need is within here. That's how I'll fulfill you, and I'll also keep you safe. We're the same way. We may criticize God saying, I can't do my thing because God... You know, and that's how this whole mess got started. Think about this. Eve's in the garden. Here comes the devil. Slithering through it. Well, actually, the serpent didn't slither. It was cursed to that. Whatever the serpent did before it was cursed to eat the dust of the earth... comes in, and the devil enters in, and he speaks to Eve through the servant. So God curses the servant for allowing Satan to use it. And so now, what does he tell Eve? He says, eat of that tree. And Eve says, we're not supposed to. That's the fear of the Lord, right? That's trying to come out of her. She's trying to stay with the program. And the devil just hangs around. And that's why we got to run him off immediately. The more he gets to talk to us, the more he weakens our defenses. And so she says, we're not supposed to. And he challenges, says, hath God said? So he's trying to challenge what God said, trying to put her back on her heels. And then he says something interesting. He said, God knows that if you eat that, you will be like him. Now, who was it that wanted to be like God? Satan, right? He said, I will ascend. I will be like... And Jesus said, let me tell you something. That didn't go over for a second. He said, I watched Satan fall like lightning. In other words, one of the archangels, probably Michael, grabbed him by the seat of his breeches and threw him out of heaven. That didn't go anywhere. So he's up there, and he's trying... And so basically, what's he telling Eve? He's saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. He's not letting you be all you can be. That's why he's keeping you from this tree. And that's the same tactic the devil uses. The devil says, hey man, You're not getting fulfilled in marriage, the thing that God designed. So come outside of this marriage and do your own thing. Get outside the boundaries. Right? I heard an alarming statistic this week. You know what the statistic was? That most husbands and wives spend about an hour a week of quality time together. That's the statistic. But if one of them is having an affair on their spouse, they find 15 hours a week to spend with that affair. Staggering, isn't it? 15 hours a week they find to spend with that person they're betraying their spouse on. But yet they can only find 1 hour a week for the true spouse the Lord gave them. The devil's a liar. And he loves to set us up to destroy us. So he wants us outside the boundary. Let me tell you what we do. Let me tell you how shallow we are and how much we should compliment God on setting up boundaries. Do you know there's probably most people in this room, or you know somebody at least, that has a little dog or a little varmint of some kind that sets up boundaries for it. You know, little Fifi. We put a fence up because what? We love Fifi. And we know if Fifi gets out of the fence, a chicken hawk can get her, or another dog can get her, or the coyotes will have a snack, right? So what do? We set up boundaries for Fifi. Well, how much more valuable are we than even a sparrow or a Fifi? Right? The Bible says not one sparrow falls to the ground that God don't know about. And Jesus said, how much more value are you? God values us many times more than we value ourselves. And sometimes our children will go through periods like that in their life, won't they? And we'll value them more than they value themselves. They can live a reckless, abandoned life and not fear the Lord and do things their own way. And we have more care about them than they do themselves. He says, let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what God's calling us to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's several people over the last few years, one of the things I say to people whom I know are not on their way to heaven for whatever reason, some of them is different reasons. They've chosen to live their life and give it to this, whatever. But I've just been saying to them, hey, I don't plan on going to heaven without you. So, you know, let's do something. My uncle, who was an avid alcoholic, he loved alcohol. And the Lord put it on my heart, so I drove to Detroit, Michigan, spent a couple of days up there just to minister to him. He'd never given his heart to Christ. Nothing. So I met him at Applebee's the first night. He was a construction worker, and I met him. He had his own company at that time. He was a millionaire at one time. And when I saw him, when I went to see him in Detroit, his sin choice had so destroyed his life, he lost all of his children, all of his family. Nobody, it was estranged. He was living in a two-room apartment with hardly anything. Went from being a millionaire to nothing. He went up when the boom hit in the 70s and stayed there and had his own company. Now he was working for the other guy, barely surviving. I met him at Applebee's and he said, I love alcohol so much. He said, if I just got off work and hadn't eaten all day, he said, and you brought me a steak and everything with that steak, and said, now you have to choose between this nice meal, this filet mignon and all that, or this alcohol. He said, I'd choose the alcohol. That's how bound he was. It took his deathbed to get his attention. He finally surrendered his life to Christ couple of weeks before he died, like the thief on the cross, not hardly that close, but really close. But he lost everything. I'm not one of those people who say, if everybody dies, it was their time to go. I think my uncle died way too early. I don't believe that was God's plan for his life at all. I believe he resisted God's plan his whole life and found himself with an early grave. The Bible makes it very plain to us that we can shorten our lives or we can add years to our lives. My close friend in high school who chose the wrong lifestyle and died, he wasn't supposed to die that early. The knowledge and the wisdom he had of the Scriptures was really good. He bought me my first set of commentaries on the book of Psalms. My Sunday school teacher, when I was a teenager, went to Juarez enough till finally the feds caught him in Texas and he went to prison for a long time. The last conversation I had with him, I told him the same thing. I said, I don't plan on going to heaven without you, so you need to get some stuff straightened out here. He lost it all. His wife lost it all. Lost everything. Sin's fun. And sin almost empowers us to some degree, right? I mean, it's a short-lived thing. But the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And then you wake up one morning and you try to raise your arms and there's chains on them. But it almost gives us a sense of power because we know God and maybe the people we love don't want us to live in a lifestyle of sin, but we're going to do our thing. Because I'm my own person. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. So he's part of the Godhead, but listen to what it says about him. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He says, look out for other people's interests just like you do your own. And then he talks about Jesus having the power and the position of being part of the Godhead, but then he talks about how he didn't seek a reputation for himself, but that he sought God, or he made himself like a man. No reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, served others. He made breakfast for his followers. He washed their feet. And eventually he laid his life down. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to stand before the Lord. There are going to be a lot of people, Jesus said in that day, say, but Lord, we did this, we did that. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They didn't have a relationship with him. That's an intimate word, knew. And they didn't have a relationship with him. And he told them, depart. When I worked in the coal mines, one of the guys was making light about his lifestyle, and how he'd go out on his wife and all this kind of stuff, and he's making light about his lifestyle. And of course, he knew my position. I was a believer. And he looked at me and smiled and said, I know where I'm going. He said, I'm going straight down. I'm going straight to hell. And laughed it off. You know what I said? I said, no, you're not. I said, you're going to go up and meet him first. You're going to confess who he is. Then you'll go to hell. Ain't no bypassing it. I don't care if you're a Christian or a sinner. You're going to be in front of him. And you're going to have to give an account of yourselves. All of us are. There ain't no bypassing God, getting to skip out and go straight to hell. You're going to have to stand before the Lord. You know why? Because none of us in this room made ourselves. Jesus gave every one of us life. And he gave us life, and he gave us a free will. You know what that means? That we can choose whatever we want to do. And because of that free will, because stick man or stick woman was given a free will, stick man and woman has an option now. They can trust God or they can sin. It's a choice. God gave us a free will, hoping that we would trust Him at the risk that we would choose to sin and do it our way instead of trusting Him. Do you realize if you didn't have a free will, you'd be a robot? You could neither trust nor sin. You know, that's the beauty of my wife and I's relationship. We choose it. That's how God has a relationship with us. We choose God. We have a will. We have a will. We can make decisions. And people make decisions that lead them to bondage or whatever. Because one bad decision after another will produce bondage. One good decision after another will produce freedom. And he says, he took on the form of a servant, became obedient. In verse 8, it says, found the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at that every that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the heavens and the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me give you three or four more verses. Here's what he's challenging. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Look at this next one, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. Isaiah said they'll be calling right wrong and wrong right. That's where we're at. Our whole nation's filled with that. But it's not only our nation, it's the whole world. We live in a perverse generation that whatever God says, we now have options. We've made options. They won't hold any water when we stand before God. But we made that for ourselves. We give ourselves a way out of doing God's will for whatever reason. Maybe it's the crowd we run with. Maybe it's our own desires. But we give ourselves options that God doesn't give us. So someday we'll all have to give an account of ourselves, whether we follow Christ, done things His way, or our own. And before you get too caught up in one specific sin or one specific thing that's against God, let me boil sin down to you for this. Sin may manifest itself in 100 different ways. But sin simply is this. It's when I say in my heart that I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what you've asked me to do. That's how it all got started. God said, Eve, Adam, stay away from that tree. Only tree that I want you to stay away from. You can have every other tree. You know, that's in all of us when we're born, right? Tell a child, say, don't go over there. You can play over here, all this room. Turn your head and look, where they at? Over there. That's that sin nature, right? It's our nature. So God sets up boundaries because He loves us. The same reason we set up boundaries. The same reason we set up boundaries is the same reason God sets up boundaries. We set up boundaries for our children because we love them. We don't want harm to come to them. We want them to prosper. That's who God is. Let's bow our heads. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we want to encourage you to do that. Start that tonight. We'll pray with you tonight. We've had several people on Wednesday night get saved in the last few months. So we just want to invite you to surrender your life. Maybe you're here and you're away from God. Maybe you're like the prodigal and you're just backed away from God and you're doing your own thing now. But you know it's not God's will. Maybe you're here and you're bound in something that you know God is against, but you feel powerless to get out of it. There is a way out. The Bible says it's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. That's God's will. Father, we pray over everybody under the sound of my voice that they would hear your word and they would heed it. If there's any besetting weight or sin that's attached itself to anybody in this room or anybody that hears this podcast around the world, like a tumor, like we talked about Sunday. We pray, Lord, that you will spiritually remove that thing. Let them surrender and say, Lord, I want to give this to you. I want to walk away from this sin that's trying to destroy my life. Forgive us, Father, where we do our own thing. And may we be careful to live in the fear of the Lord all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.